The first year that Dee Dee and I were married, we lived in this cool house. It was an 80-year-old farmhouse out in the middle of nowhere. It was built in 1910, just outside of Dothan, Alabama. Some of you know what this means. It was a shotgun-style house where you could shoot from the front door to the back door. And the outhouse was still on the property, but since then they'd installed some bathrooms between the front and the back of the house. It didn't have central heat or air, and so we often joked that maybe it was helpful to open up the refrigerator to warm up the house. It was so cold at times, and in the summer it was just hot. But one of the cool things was around the house, in the winter, it was surrounded by crops. And in the summer, well, actually, in the summer, there were crops. And in the winter, there were cows. And so it was really just a great experience for two kids who had grown up in the city. We learned a lot about people that were different than us during this time, especially farmers who just lived different, especially as so many of them depended upon God for their very existence. Rain was precious, and they knew and understood, even with irrigation, that rain and growth came from the Lord. Another thing that that I learned as I worked in the whole region was some of the history and some of the things that went on. And one of the things in particular was what happened in 1915. So just 5 years after the house was built that we lived in, there was the worst agricultural disaster in the history of the United States. That whole region, as most of you know, kind of deep south Alabama, was cotton fields. And in 1915, there was just a devastating attack of a tiny insect called the boll weevil. The boll weevil just completely obliterated the crops. Two-thirds of all the cotton was destroyed. Think of that, two-thirds of the economy of the entire region. It was bad. It was difficult. But the infestation of the boll weevil actually forced the local farmers to change. And instead of planting cotton, they planted peanuts that were unable to be eaten by the boll weevil. And so in just a few years, by 1919, the whole Wiregrass region produced more peanuts than the rest of the United States area. Not only that, the farmers found that harvesting peanuts was so much easier than cotton. Like, why didn't we do this earlier? Well, it took difficulty. It took pain. It took affliction for them to experience the blessings of God. And so to those who lived through this agricultural disaster, they see the boll weevil as one of the best things that could have ever happened to them. Afflictions have advantages. Afflictions in our lives can be affirming when used by God. So much so that today, approximately half of the peanuts grown in the United States are grown within a 100-mile radius of Dothan, Alabama. What we often want in our lives is a good life. We want it easy. We don't want pain. We don't want difficulty. We don't want affliction. Instead, what we want is a steady economy, a good job, good health, good family. And if not good circumstances, at least we want to feel good. We long to feel alive, to be successful, to be happy, to live free, to be independent. Well, what's wrong with that? Well, if we're seeking all of that rather than finding our identity and our security and our value and our joy in anything or anyone other than God, that's idolatry. It's simply using God or using our circumstances to make us feel good about ourselves. And what God wants is he wants to be the source of our identity, the source of our security, the source of our joy, our very life. And so when all we desire in life is to have a good time, to have our pleasure exceed our pain, to be happy, to be wealthy, or to be healthy, God merely becomes a means to an end, an object to be used, rather than a loving, good God to be worshiped and adored. In the story of Ruth, and I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me there this morning, we finish up chapter 1, and in this story of Ruth and Naomi, we realize how God uses afflictions to cause us to return to a relationship with him, to return to fellowship with him. Personal afflictions, just like the boll weevil in Alabama, can be used by God to lead us to a place of his blessing. Not just the stuff that he provides for us, but a relationship with him where we find that he is a good God who wants us to love him and live with him. It's from this story of Ruth and specifically Naomi that we understand that afflictions can be affirming, that pain, suffering, loss has a purpose in the plans of God. Read with me here, Ruth chapter 1, starting in verse 18. When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped talking to her. Verse 19, the two of them traveled until they came to Bethlehem. And when they entered Bethlehem, the whole town was excited about their arrival. And the local women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" Verse 20, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara," she answered, "for the Almighty has made me very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has opposed me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi came back from the territory of Moab with her daughter-in-law Ruth, the Moabitess. They arrived in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. You know, like Naomi, when we walk away from the Lord, we often consider our reasons for returning home to him. We've all had periods of time when pain or suffering or difficulty has hurt us and wounded us, and our first response is to retreat, is to back away from either God's people or God's church, because we really don't want to back away from God, so we point our fingers at other things that seem less threatening. But when we walk away from the Lord, there's some thought to considering, what do we need to do? What's going on? And Naomi decided to go back to home in Bethlehem after years in Moab. First of all, because she heard that there was now food back in Bethlehem. There was bread in the city of bread. But she followed back specifically because of a person, Ruth. Ruth had determined wherever Naomi would go, that she would go. Wherever she lived, that she would live. Wherever her people would be, they would be her people. And most of all, Ruth determined that Naomi's God would be her God. We see Ruth's resolve that when Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she just stopped talking to her. She gave up. She said, "Okay, fine." I mean, you almost see the eye roll and hear the attitude of, and they take off. But there's more than just a person's resolve. It is God's relentlessness. God pursuing Naomi. And in a way, she got it. She understood what the Lord Almighty has done, what the Lord has done, how the Almighty has been involved. Even if she's still at this point blaming God. She at least acknowledges his role and his function, his relationship. And what she doesn't quite get yet is God's faithfulness, even in her bitterness. Naomi is here in this far-off country, been gone from Israel for years, been out of God's will, and yet she'd never been out of his care. In the time of famine, in the time of loss of her husband, in the time of loss of her two sons, God never stopped caring. God never stopped pursuing her. She just couldn't see it yet. And it's the same way for us. When we're walking away from the Lord, he's always there by his Spirit, guiding us back. You know, it's pride that could have kept Naomi from ever returning to Bethlehem. What will they think? What will they say? What will I do? And yet, through her affliction, God brought her back home, where he longed for her to be, in the city of bread, the place of God's blessing, home. Well, there was a reception for Naomi in the same way that, especially if we've been away, or if those who are maybe watching this at home, or maybe later, when we finally think about returning to church, returning to people, returning to God, we anticipate, we play all these games in our minds of what people will say, what people will do, how they'll react, whether they'll judge us. And so what about the reception that Naomi received when she returned home? Well, the whole town was excited. The whole town was thrilled to see her. Their question in verse 19 of, can this be Naomi? They responded first with excitement, with joy that she'd been gone for so long. And I imagine that Elimelech and Naomi were people of prominence. They had relationships, family, friends who missed them. And they were glad to see them home. But there was another emotion. It was shock. Surprise. When Naomi and Ruth arrived, the men were probably already out in the fields, because as we read in verse 22, the barley season had just begun. And so it was through the women who spoke and said, is this Naomi? I imagine she didn't look the same. Not just 10 plus years, but think about all that she had gone through. The wear and tear physically of bearing your husband, bearing your sons, the weight, the grief, the hardship of all that. She returned a different woman. She was broken and defeated. Had all the signs of a difficult life bearing on her physically. And as these two weary women entered Bethlehem, there was a buzz of questions, of wonder, of curiosity. Is this really Naomi? And I imagine one of the questions is, where have you been? What happened? Where's your husband? Where are your sons? Who's this with you? A Moabite? What's our response when we return from the Lord? When we return from walking away from him and trying to do things on our own? Remember, this is in the time of Judges, when in the time of Judges, there was no king and everyone did what seemed right to them. And that's exactly what Naomi did. She did what seemed right. She left Israel to try to provide for her family, and left the place of God's blessing and where God commanded them to live. And so she returned home. We see her grief and her loss and her pain. Imagine it's not that much different than ours. When we've gone through hardship, when we've gone through pain, when we've gone through loss, and the stages and experiences of all of that emotionally, physically, mentally, relationally? What do we do when the pain of life, the disappointments of life, the losses of life just completely break our hearts? You know, for most of us, at least for me at times, my temptation is just to hide, to stuff it, to ignore it, to fill my mind with activity or busyness, to escape from it, to ignore it. Escape in our hobbies or sports, maybe some of you sewing. We try to manage the pain. We find distractions. We become workaholics, alcoholics. All kinds of different things. But what do we do when the pain that we experience, like Naomi, is not just directed to our circumstances, but it's directed clearly and specifically to God Himself? When, like Naomi, it's an issue of our spirit when we find ourselves bitter, not just in an emotional state, but bitter toward God. She says in verse 20, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has made me very bitter." There's some blaming that's going on here. That's more than just being angry, but the next stage of unresolved anger, of bitterness in her heart and her spirit. We can easily become the same when it seems like the things that God should do and could do, He chooses not to do. Why wouldn't He heal my spouse or my parent? Why wouldn't He save my kids? Why wouldn't He provide a job? Why would He provide something good that makes perfectly good sense to me? Why would He bring me through this period of affliction? I just don't get it. And like Naomi, we're tempted to blame God, and Naomi's grief and her depression and her unmet expectations are expressed specifically to God Himself. Her name, Naomi, means sweetness or pleasantness. But she says, "I'm no longer sweet or pleasant. I'm bitter." And her reason was specifically that the Almighty God had made her bitter. And then there's our sadness. For Naomi, verse 21, she says, "I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty." She went away full with a great life. A husband who loved her, two sons who were amazing. And she came back empty, without any of them, without no source of security, of money, no future, no kids, no grandkids. Her grief and depression, in fact, blinded her to recognizing her daughter-in-law was right there and was not only herself a blessing, but would be in the hands of God her greatest source of blessing. Instead, in her sadness, in her emptiness, she blamed God. And we see another significant aspect of her sorrow that mirrors our sorrow, where she said in the end of verse 21, "The Lord Almighty has afflicted me." He's opposed me. He's afflicted me. Naomi was sure that all of her problems in her life were not her own, but all of them were to be placed squarely at the feet of God. It was all God's fault. And her return home only intensified the despair of the grief and the questions of these women. Is this really Naomi? What happened? Where have you been? What's going on? What's the story? Who's this? She saw nothing ahead of her future except the loneliness, the abandonment, the helplessness of a widow. And it was God's fault. But here's where the story turns. They arrived, in Bethlehem, the place of blessing, the place of bread, at the beginning of the barley harvest. God had a plan. God had a purpose. She just couldn't see it. In the midst of our broken spirits, despite our deflated status, our unmet expectations, our grief, our sorrow, our loss, God loves us. He's got some great things in store for us. And the things that we can't see in our sight, we need to see by faith. In the same way that Ruth saw it. When she dedicated herself to Naomi, but not just to Naomi, but to God and his people and his place and his blessing to God himself. Where Ruth could say, "Your God will be my God." And God was behind the scenes orchestrating all these things to bring Naomi to a place where she was empty of herself so that God could fill her completely with himself. Psalm 31 that many of us in our Bible reading read today, we see and hear David's plea with the Lord. He says, "Into your hand I entrust my spirit." You have redeemed me, Lord, God of truth. I will rejoice and be glad in your faithful love because you have seen my affliction. You know the troubles of my soul. But I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God. Save me by your faithful love. That's the turning point. When we don't see our circumstances where we blame God, but we see our circumstances where we find and experience God and his goodness. And how he often, in the life not only of Naomi, but in so many of the Old Testament saints and the New Testament disciples and the church throughout the ages, where God has used suffering, difficulty, even persecution for us to come to the end of ourselves so that we can begin again with God and his goodness and his love and his faithfulness. God renews our lives when we return to him by faith. When we're full of ourselves, there's no room for God. But when we're completely empty of ourselves, like Naomi was empty, there's finally room for God to fill us completely with nothing else, with no one else, other than God himself and his loyal love, his faithful truth, his good plans for our future. We sang this morning, he does all of this for our good and for his glory. Those aren't just words to be sung. It's a life to be lived with God himself. Only the experience of deep pain develops our capacity for recognizing and enjoying real life with only God in it. And then we see how people are not the object of our love, but a blessing of God's faithfulness. Our family, our friends, the body of Christ, our neighbors, classmates, coworkers. And we see all of this come together in verse 22 as the turning point in Naomi's bitterness and affliction to God's blessing and God's provision. Naomi came back from the territory of Moab with her daughter-in-law Ruth, the Moabitess, and they arrived in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. God renews the lives of those who are returning to him. And what we need to see by faith is that God's blessings, especially going through times of difficulty, especially through times of grief and of loss and of affliction, that God's blessings are often concealed. and we can't see them with our eyes or experience them with our hearts. We've got to see them by faith in God and His goodness. Oftentimes there are circumstances and people that we overlook. Only later does Naomi fully realize the blessing that Ruth is. The blessing that was there all along when she was using words of, I'm bitter, I'm empty, I'm afflicted, and God, it's all your fault. In His plan, years ago, 10 plus years earlier, God placed the source of His blessing, Ruth, a foreigner, maybe even someone that she despised at first, that God used Ruth to be a source of His greatest blessing. Ruth was even the one that she said, go back. Go back to your people. Go back to your gods. She was willing to write her off and to reject her. And yet God's faithfulness was demonstrated through Ruth's faithfulness. You know, so often our heart during times of affliction is to feel like we're alone. We're isolated. There's no one that understands. There's no one that cares. We start to have a pity party like Naomi. And yet the lesson of Ruth is recognize that God is always present. He's always got a plan that is for our good and for His glory. Maybe if you're going through a time of affliction, of difficulty, of just this life currently as we're experiencing it, of political turmoil, of a health crisis, not only in our world, but many of you who are sick and going through times of uncertainty and worry and affliction. How is the Lord working through some things that we can't quite see yet? How could God work through our culture? How could God work through our government leaders? How could God work through a failed economy, even? How could God work through the worst of circumstances beyond what we could imagine to turn it for our good? That we would see when we're empty of ourselves how full of love and compassion God is. And that's going to be our experience in heaven for eternity, is experiencing the fullness of God's glory, of His goodness, of His character, of His holiness, all that God is. We're going to experience that completely, not by eyes of faith, but by sight of seeing Him in His glory. And until then, when we can't see it enough, or it's concealed by our circumstances, we trust God that His blessings might be concealed. Naomi, when she returned home, she chose to focus on her hardships. She had forgotten God's faithfulness. She had forgotten God's promises to bless not only all of Israel, but to bless her tribe, her people, Judah in particular. She had forgotten all of God's promises to be faithful to Israel. But her emptiness was only temporary. God's blessings were concealed. But more importantly, His hope is always present. Regardless of what we're feeling, regardless of what we're seeing, regardless of what we're hearing, God's hope is always present in our lives, in our world. He's here. Naomi left Bethlehem pleasant, but returned bitter. She left Bethlehem with her husband and with her two sons, but returned with Ruth. She left during a famine, but returned to Bethlehem when the famine was over, to the house of bread, to the place of blessing. And when did she return? At the beginning of the barley harvest. There was hope for the future as the rest of this story unfolds. Naomi failed to see that the Lord had not brought her back empty. But in reality, the Lord had brought her back full, even more than she had left. In the end of this story in chapter 4, the same women that asked, "Is this Naomi?" and were excited to see her, and Naomi was saying, I'm here, I'm bitter, I'm empty, I'm afflicted. These same women, verse 14 of chapter 4, said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you without a family, who has not left you empty without a family redeemer. May his name become well known in Israel." And watch this in verse 15. "He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. Indeed, your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth through him." Naomi felt like she returned empty. But the perspective of seeing God's hope completed and fulfilled was that what she had through Ruth, through Boaz, through God's plan and certainty on her life, that her life was far better off because she lost her husband and lost her sons and was afflicted, because now she was filled with hope in God himself and his plans for her. You know, the story of Naomi and Ruth is our story. It's the story of God's faithful provision, that oftentimes during difficulty and struggle and pain and chaos, we can't see it. It's concealed. But God is faithful. He's there. He's present. And as we walk through difficult days of uncertainty, of fears, of times of bitterness, of emptiness, of affliction, we remember this, that the harvest is coming. God's plans for us as his people are not going to be limited by what's going on around us. It's going to be completed by who is within us, by the power of his Spirit, in the eternal plans that God has for us. Paul says it this way to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, "Therefore, regardless of what's going on around us, we don't give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable weight of glory. So we don't focus on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen by faith is eternal." That's our hope. That God uses the momentary light afflictions, and they're light and momentary, especially when compared with eternal weight and heaviness of living with God for eternity, of experiencing his goodness, his faithfulness, his love. What is seen is temporary in this life, but what is unseen is eternal. So we have hope in him. In the middle of Main Street in downtown Enterprise, Alabama, just 30 minutes away from where Dee Dee and I lived, it was a town that I visited often as I worked with Piggly Wigglies in that area. In downtown Enterprise, Alabama, there is this incredible statue. But it's not a statue of a local hero. It's not a statue of a national hero. It's this woman draped in white and holding up in her hands. Do you know what it is? It's a bug. It's a boll weevil. It is hideous. But it's a reminder to the people of God's faithfulness. How he used the devastation of a boll weevil to accomplish something far greater than they ever imagined. They don't worship the boll weevil. They worship the God who created it for their good and for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you work through famines. We thank you that you work through disasters. We thank you that you work through pain and suffering and loss, bitterness and emptiness and affliction. We praise you, Father, that even our afflictions in your hands affirm us and remind us of your love, your faithfulness, your goodness. And so empower us, Lord, by your Spirit, to find our hope and our trust in you. For you are faithful, you are loving, and you are good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.